If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We are continuing our series through the book of 2 Corinthians, strength and weakness. And we have arrived at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We will be in verses 1 to 15 this evening. Hear the word of the Lord. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. This is God's word. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to your word this evening. We want to hear your voice. We need your instruction, we need your encouragement, we need your conviction, we need you to show up. And so, Father, I pray that you would meet every spiritual need here in this room this evening by the power of your word and spirit. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a movie came out in 2008 titled Taken. Maybe you've seen it. Liam Neeson stars as an ex-CIA operative whose 17-year-old daughter wants to take a trip to Paris with her best friend, unaccompanied. Parents, have you ever been there? An outrageous request from your high school student. So she pleads with him, "Dad, please let me go." And the dad, against his better judgment, allows his 17-year-old daughter to fly to Paris. The girls arrive, and as they wait in line for a taxi, they meet a good-looking, smooth-talking, young Frenchman who asks the girls to share a taxi. And they do, and they arrive at the place where they are staying, and the young man continues to talk with them and invites them to a party at his school. The one friend says yes, but the daughter replies, "We don't even know him." And her friend replies, "What's to know? He's hot." So she tells him their floor number and to pick them up later. "Okay, see you tonight," he says. A few minutes later, men in masks break into their place and take them. The parents' worst nightmare. And the rest of the movie details Liam Neeson as a father, doing everything that he can to get his daughter back. You see, that good-looking, smooth-talking young-sounding man was not a friend. He looked and sounded and seemed like an ally, harmless. But he was after their very life. Deceitful. Disguised. This is the setting in which Paul finds himself. He even starts with this image of a father who is jealous for the purity of his betrothed daughter. This Corinthian church is on the verge of being led astray from Christ, and Paul is pleading with them with an open heart, acting like a fool, waving his arms, doing everything that he can to say, "You are in more danger than you think." These super apostles might be good looking. They might be smooth talking. They might be doctrinally orthodox sounding, but they are after your very life. Church, you are in more danger than you think. Every day, in the books that we read, in the media that we consume, the messages that we hear, we are presented with many a different Jesus, different spirits, different gospels, which are seeking your very spiritual life. And at this point in the letter, the Corinthians are standing over the line of their eternal salvation, straddling it. You have Paul on one side. You have the super apostles on the other. And the Corinthians' eternal destiny is hanging in the balance. Last week, Pastor Ben so helpfully encouraged us, side with Paul. Tonight, Paul wants to make crystal clear verse 12. I think it's important that we understand this at the beginning. Verse 12 says this. This is his point. What I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. Paul is saying tonight, we do not work on the same terms as they do. There is a radical difference, a straight line in the sand. And Paul wants to show the overwhelming contrast between his apostolic ministry and the ministry of these super apostles. The sermon in a sentence is this: receive Paul's ministry, reject deceivers. Receive Paul's ministry and reject deceivers. Tonight, Paul gives us three contrasts that help us see why we should receive Paul's ministry and reject deceivers. We see the first in verses 1 to 6. I'm summarizing it this way. Receive a father's instruction and reject a serpent's deception. Receive a father's instruction and reject a serpent's deception. Paul continues his boast in the Lord from the end of chapter 10. And here in our passage, beginning in chapter 11, all the way to the end of chapter 12, Paul acts a fool. We could call this fool's talk. Paul is at his wit's end. He is stooping down to the level of his accusers in order to refute them. He is putting on his jester's cap in order to answer the objections of the super apostles on their own terms. Paul doesn't need to do this, but like a father who's getting down to the eye level of their kids, Paul is trying to level with the Corinthians in order that they might, verse 1, bear with him, understand him. Hang in there with me. Bear with me, Paul is saying. He says in verse 2 that he feels a divine jealousy for the church since he betrothed them to Christ as a pure virgin. We read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 22. When a daughter was betrothed to a man, the father took the responsibility to defend and guard his daughter's purity during their engagement. And if anyone brought accusations against the daughter, the father was the one responsible to answer to the fiancé. So what Paul is doing here is he's saying, I'm a spiritual father to you. I preached the gospel to you. And by faith, I betrothed you to Christ. And when Christ returns, I am responsible to present you to Jesus with a sincere and pure devotion. Indeed, Paul says in verse 5, I am not inferior. And even though, verse 6, I am unskilled in speaking, meaning he not received formal education in rhetoric, like the super apostles did, Paul did have true knowledge of the gospel, and in every way he made plain things to the Corinthians. Verse 6 says it there. We have made this plain to you in all things. Here's Paul like a father sitting down with his daughter. Dads, maybe you've had a conversation like this, telling it straight, making it completely plain. Now let me tell you about this boy that you're flirting with. Let me tell you that he's tricking you. He's deceiving you. He's lying to you. Receive my fatherly instruction, Paul says. And really, the aim of all Pauline gospel ministry is to bring people into relationship with Christ and guard the bride of Christ's purity until Jesus returns. Clear instruction, like a father to a betrothed daughter. That's the way that gospel ministers ought to preach and teach and counsel. Make it clear, guard the church's purity. This is in contrast to the false teachers who were selective and deceptive, just like the serpent in the garden. So receive a father's instruction in Paul, and on the flip side, reject a serpent's deception. Did you see that in verses 3 and 4? Paul uses wordplay here. That phrase, you put up with it, in verse 4, is the same word he used in verse 1, bear with me. Paul is saying, would you bear with me? Because you bear with false gospels. Paul is saying here that a Genesis 3 moment is happening with this church when they are deceived by these false teachers. Just like Eve was deceived by the cunning serpent to doubt God's word in Genesis 3, so too this bride of Christ is being deceived by false teachers to doubt God's true word in the gospel. Lest we think that Genesis 3 and the fall happened all the way back there, years ago in the garden, there are Genesis 3 deception moments happening all the time. Here at the church in Corinth, or consider a high school sophomore in biology class being taught a non-Christian view of their body, a non-Christian view of their world. Maybe their teacher says something like this: if you experience a sexual desire, just go for it. It's natural. It's good. Don't deprive yourself. Thoughts being led away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. A young family starts listening to an online preacher who tells them that God only wants blessing for them, and he would never allow suffering, or a good God would never allow trial in your life. And they believe them. Thoughts being led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Or consider a married couple in their later years. Marriage is struggling, and the husband listens to a non-Christian friend who says, all she does is bring you down. Forget what the Bible says. You deserve to be happy in this life. All of these are forms. They are variants of the triumphalistic false gospel that these false teachers in Corinth were teaching, where suffering and weakness for these false teachers had no place for true Christians, let alone true apostles. And what does Paul have to say about this? He says they, in their half-truths and just a few degrees off theologies, are preaching, what does it say? A different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. When I was young, a kind Christian couple would take my family of three on their sailboat from a dock just outside of Orange County, California, to Catalina Island, which is about 30 miles off the coast. And one year, the captain, as he liked to call himself. I love that. He said, now you're old enough to hold the compass. And so he had me in one of his arms, and then with his other hand, he held the compass, and he told me that he really wanted me to know how important my role was. He would jokingly say, if you're just a degree off, we could end up in Hawaii. A lot of pressure for a 13-year-old. Just a degree off might make all the difference. How much more with the true biblical gospel? Paul is trying to expose and undermine these super apostles and show that if you depart from me and my gospel, the true apostolic witness, you are being led astray to a completely different gospel, a completely different spirit, a completely different Jesus. And Paul is saying, reject that. Reject those false teachers. Reject those deceivers. Continue in and embrace again the true gospel. According to Paul, according to the apostles, according to the Bible that we proclaimed and you received. Young Christian, don't be deceived by, don't put up with cunning teaching that is not according to the biblical gospel. Receive Paul's ministry. And I encourage those of us in the middle or maybe sunset years of your Christian life, finish well. Continue to reject deceitful, cunning promises that are not taught in God's word. Receive Paul's ministry. Reject deceivers. Well, Paul shifts in verses 7 to 11, addressing another accusation made by these false teachers, and it went something like this. Paul did you wrong for not charging a preaching fee. In the Greco-Roman world, it was very common to pay teachers for their teaching, and the worth and value of the teaching was often measured by the price. So the super apostles were probably saying something like this, Paul charged nothing, therefore his message is worth nothing. Paul actually sinned against you for not accepting your money. Imagine that. And Paul says, no, in fact, I will boast in preaching free of charge because I didn't want to burden you at all. This second contrast in verses 7 to 11 is this. Receive Paul's gospel free of charge. Reject the super apostles' financial burden. Or shorter, receive the gospel free of charge. Reject financial burden. Paul writes in verse 7, you can see it in your Bibles. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? Paul says, I didn't sin against you by preaching the gospel for free. In fact, I didn't burden you in any way. I humbled myself. I exalted you. And I did this not to hurt you, but verse 11, because I love you. God knows that I love you. Paul didn't want to confuse the Corinthian church by offering the gospel of grace, a free gift from God, in exchange for payment. Paul wanted to separate himself from other teachers and show that he had no strings attached. This gospel of free grace is free to all, and he wasn't in this for the money, but he was in this because he loved this church. And as we've seen all throughout this letter, he was sent by God himself. And so Paul boasts in not charging for the gospel because it testified to the God-given authority and to the legitimacy of his ministry. In fact, he accepted help from brothers who came from Macedonia in order to not burden the Corinthians. And I love this. Paul went one step further, verse 9. He refrained and said, I will continue to refrain from burdening you in any way. There should be a sense in which all true gospel teaching and preaching is done with this spirit of removing burdens, removing barriers. Whether that's financial barriers, personal barriers, cultural barriers, not being a burden to those that you are seeking to proclaim the gospel. Nothing should get in the way of people understanding God's free gift of salvation in Christ. Now, Paul said earlier to this church in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, that the pastors do have the right to be paid by the church, but Paul didn't exercise that right. But even pastors today, and really all of us proclaiming the gospel together, there should be this benevolent freedom from burdening others in hopes that they might truly receive the gospel, where we can honestly say, I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. I love you, and I want you to know the good news that you can be free from sin, that you can experience forgiveness that's only found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. True apostolic ministry, exemplified by Paul, seeks to remove all the barriers so that all might receive the gospel without hindrance. It certainly means getting rid of financial barriers. If you're here tonight, maybe you're exploring Christianity, and you think that you need to give a financial offering for the sermon, or for the music, or for the great interview, you don't. We don't want anything from you. We want something for you. We want you to receive the gospel, the ministry that Paul exemplified for us. We want you to know the freedom and joy that is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is a free gift of God found in the true gospel. I need an amen tonight. I have a question for you, and I don't have the answer. What barriers might you remove to create a better gospel witness? What barriers, and maybe it means, well, I was going to say, maybe it means removing your fence around your backyard, but I'd actually don't advise that. But what barriers, whether that's cultural barriers, financial barriers, relational barriers, need to be removed so that we can honestly, along with Paul, say, you know what? I didn't burden them in any way. For Paul, it was his custom to not accept payment. No, I will not burden them in any way. And one of the ways that we love people is by removing the burdens, by proclaiming the gospel in a way that we do not burden them. And we know that the true gospel is indeed not burdensome. It's a free gift. And so we should embrace and proclaim the gospel in a similar way. But on the flip side, reject financial burdens. These super apostles were accepting money for their teaching, maybe even charging high prices when they taught. And maybe that's not as common today. I don't think our greeters charged admission tonight. I don't think so. So maybe it's less common to have this transactional, you teach, I pay. But what is clear in the Bible is that one of the key hallmarks of false teachers is greed. This is so clear throughout the New Testament, from 1 Peter chapter 5 to really all the pastoral epistles. Do you know that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the love of money actually disqualifies someone for being an elder, disqualifies someone for being a pastor? These false teachers had ulterior motives. They had undisclosed financial interests. And Paul says, reject that. Don't listen to people who are in this to get rich, to take advantage of you. Don't let them financially burden you, but receive instead my gospel free of charge. That's the second contrast that Paul gives. Finally, in our passage, the last contrast that Paul gives to draw a line in the sand between his ministry and the super apostles is this. Summarized this way. Receive authentic apostles and reject disguised devils. Receive authentic apostles and reject disguised devils. You can see it in the description Paul gives in verses 12 to 15. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Paul is saying that he is authentic, that him and the apostles are the real deal. The super apostles are false, deceitful servants of the devil. Paul says that the super apostles are claiming to be real apostles of Christ, but they are fake. They are phony. This passage made me think about the way Elvis Presley once put it. They're devils in disguise. That's what Paul is saying. There was a documentary that came out a few years ago called Sour Grapes. Has anybody seen this documentary, Sour Grapes? Okay, a handful. It's the story of Rudy Kerniawan, who rocked the wine world when it came out that he was selling some of the oldest vintages of some of the most famous French wines in the world. Rudy was an expert in old fine wine, and he would buy real older wines and try them so that he knew what they tasted like and what the old labels looked like. And it turned out, after one of the auction houses did a little research, they found out that Rudy had given them wines from a winery, and the wines dated back to the 1940s, 1950s, 1960s. Problem was that winery only began making that particular wine in the 1980s. He was selling real tasting, real looking fakes. And when the FBI raided Rudy's house, they found cheap Californian wines with notes on them indicating that this could pass as an older French wine. Imagine paying millions of dollars for counterfeit bottles of old two-buck chuck. That's what they were getting. The labels looked real. Nope. They were fakes. Paul's saying, look at all these false apostles. Look what they're doing. These false teachers, they look real. They seem real. But when you pop the cork, when you take off the counterfeit labels of apostle, they're fake. They're disguised. Reject them. Don't play around with unbiblical teaching. Of course, there's allure to prosperity teaching, that God will make you rich beyond your wildest dreams if you follow him. Of course, there's allure to suffering-free Christianity, where there's no trials, no temptations, no mystery, no sovereignty of God involved. Of course, there's allure to sophisticated, upper class. That was a fine piece of rhetoric, Pastor. But the cross of Christ is foolishness to the wisdom of the world. Look at Paul. He was unskilled in speaking, without worldly recommendation, preaching free of charge, suffering. And yet through this ministry comes the salvation of God. Through this ministry, the apparent weakness of Paul, it was in fact the proof of the strength of God and his gospel. Things are not always as they seem. But Paul looked weak. In many ways, he was. The super apostles looked strong, but they weren't. The super apostles were deceitful and disguised, but Paul, in his weakness, showcased the strength and glory of God. Things are not always as they seem. In fact, the God of the universe came down as a man. Let's, Christians, not let that be blown on us, that the God of the universe became a man. For our salvation, he hung on a cross in shame. Jesus looked like a complete failure. But look at the end of his deeds, verse 15. Look at the end of his righteous works. Salvation for all who would believe in him for their eternal life. So Paul is saying, embrace this. Embrace the true, authentic apostles. Because through us, through this gospel, only this gospel will lead to your eternal salvation. An interesting fact about Rudy Kirniawan, he ended up spending 10 years in federal prison for his crimes, and then he was deported back to his home country of Indonesia. That was his punishment. Paul says, verse 15, that that's nothing compared to the false teachers. They are Satan's servants, and their end will correspond to their deeds. That there is judgment coming for all those who lead Christians astray. And Paul makes it clear, their deception, their false teaching will end in eternal judgment. So maybe you're asking this question, Pastor, how do you know a false teacher? How do you know a false teacher and that their teaching is false? Jesus gives us a good rule in Matthew 7. He says, by their fruit you will know them. This is partly what verse 15 is getting at. Their end will be according to their deeds. Look at the end of their deeds. Everyone wants to claim that they are preaching the gospel, but how do they live? What does their teaching produce? Is it clear that they are a slave of righteousness, or do they just claim to be? So tonight, the line has been drawn. You have Paul on one side, a father instructing, freely giving, loving, serving the church in righteousness and truth. And on the other side, you have a serpent teaching a different gospel, ripping the church off, not caring about their well-being, disguising themselves just like Satan does. The question on the table for the Corinthians and for us tonight, the line has been drawn, who are you going to receive? Who are you going to reject? For many of us tonight, it's not a receiving Paul and his gospel ministry for the first time. It's a receiving and persevering with Paul. With Paul and his biblical gospel, again, with greater resolve. And I submit to you, in light of Paul's ministry, in light of his life, why would you go with false teachers? Why would you go with a different gospel? Don't you see how much better the true apostolic teaching is? Don't you see the kind of life that it produces? These contrasts are here to show us how much better is Paul's heart. How much better are Paul's intentions? How much better is Paul's gospel? Receive his ministry. Reject deceivers. I'll end this way. Growing up, I would go to my grandparents' house, and on a table in their entryway, they would have a bowl of fruit. Or so I thought. It looked like fruit to me. It was shiny like fruit to me. It was appetizing like fruit to me until I took a bite and nearly cracked a tooth. And it wasn't real fruit. It tasted like plastic. And I learned pretty quickly that the entryway fruit is not the fruit that you want. And the actual fruit that you want is in the kitchen. I learned that pretty quickly. That's the real stuff. That's the stuff that you want. How did I find out? I tasted and experienced the goodness and the sweetness of the real thing. The fakes had nothing for me. There is a sweetness and a goodness and an authenticity to the true apostolic gospel. It produces righteousness and holiness and deeds that will end in eternal life. Have you tasted the real thing? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord and his gospel and his word are good? Have you received the ministry of Paul? My prayer is that we experience and we love it so much that fakes, false teachers, have nothing for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Oh God, I do not know which false teaching for these, your beloved people, is most tempting. I do not know the false teaching that is most alluring, but you do. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would keep your people, that you would guard your people, that you would give them the strength and courage to persevere to the end, that they would taste the sweetness and have no appetite for anything that is in disagreement with your word, that they would not have an appetite for a different gospel, that they would not have an appetite for a different spirit, but that you would create in them a deeper longing and appetite for the Christ of Scripture, for the Christ of the gospel. We thank you that that is who we have. That is all that we need, is Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would do this in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.